Word of God and go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm going to give you something that just kind of came out of some of my devotional time lately, and a thought that I was just kind of mulling around this week, some things that hit my mind, and or just been rolling around in my mind, and I'm looking forward to my Sunday morning series this year entitled, Let Me Tell You a Story. We're going to take stories of the Bible, learn life applications from them. It's going to be very interesting. Some of you will get to go back to your children's church and Sunday school days. We're going to learn a lot of those old stories, but we're going to learn deeper, more mature meanings that come from them. All those stories have great lessons for us that can help us navigate life. And before I forget to say it, let me say that I'm very glad to see each and every one of you here tonight. I know Wednesdays are very long days for all of you, man. It starts early, and sometimes you get home to just turn around and turn right back and get in the car and come right back to church. But I do very much appreciate it when I see you guys on Wednesday night, and it's a great service to come to, but sometimes a hard service because you're so wore out, and I'm so grateful that you make it a priority. Now, 1 Samuel 18, we're going to look at a quick commentary in the life of King David. I love King David. Man, I love to study King David, and I love the lessons that come out of his life and just envisioning him. I get a mental picture in my mind of David and what I think he ought to look like. In fact, I got to go visit when I was in Israel where they believe he was laid to rest, where they believe his bones are. So I got to go to the believed grave of King David. It was one of the great surreal moments of my life. I couldn't believe I was standing there where it is believed that his bones are laid to rest. But David is one of the great characters in the biblical narrative. And this is a commentary about him and a dear friend that he had in his life, the son of King Saul, and this young man's name was Jonathan. Let's read what it says here. In 1 Samuel 18, look at verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." Now we see here a beautiful description of the friendship that Jonathan and David shared. These were two men that became what we would call besties. They were besties for life, man. These guys loved each other. I love how the Bible puts it, that it says there, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Their souls, the Bible says, were just knit together. There was a love, a kinship, a friendship that just went beyond anything surface. It went all the way to the soul. They loved each other. Now, we know that it was a very traumatic time. We know that Jonathan was the son of Saul, and Saul literally will try to kill David. Saul will get lifted up in his jealousy, and he will literally try to kill David. He'll pursue David. We'll see, if you were to read through it, we won't have time tonight, but you would see in the story where Jonathan will go to bat, so to speak. He'll go stand before Saul and try to calm down Saul and try to get him to relook at this, and he'll stand there in the gap speaking well for David and trying to get his dad, who's angry at David, to see the good in David. So we see there was a good friendship, although it was a troubled friendship. They had a lot of things to overcome. But I love this. I love this description of friendship. Two people with a knit soul, a soul that is just knitted together, kind of like a fabric or a you ever seen people knit together a shawl or some kind of fabric? You ever seen women sitting there knitting? Those fabrics, those threads are just woven all through, and there's really no way to separate them without destroying it. Well, these guys, their heart, their soul was knit together. I love that definition of friendship. Two people with a knit soul. A connection of love, a companionship in life. You know, I've had the privilege of introducing to y'all in the last year and a half three of the four men who have served as best friends at different periods of my life. The ministry has moved me around somewhat. Y'all know that I was born in Walnut Ridge, Arkansas. Then my family moved to Hot Springs when I was just a little boy. my first and earliest memories are in Hot Springs. And there, when I was 10 years old, we were at a church function, and a brand new family joined our church. They started coming. They had a son. His name was Philip. He goes by Phil now, but he went by Philip then. And they enrolled him in our school, and we met at that little end-of-the-summer activity. We got to playing together at the park. We had a park activity, a little picnic at the park. And he and I got to playing together and running all over the woods together. And then when I went to school, which started a few weeks later in late August, I looked over and there was Phil. Phil was a new student. And we just kicked off a friendship. People called us by the nicknames Batman and Robin, Peanut Butter and Jelly. You know, wherever one was, the other was never far behind. And we literally, from 10 years old until I was 15, we were best friends. Now, I have not lived near Phil since 1985. Philip, at this time, lives in Kansas City, Missouri, and the ministry has taken me to places like Hawaii and then Orlando and now San Antonio. We've never lived close, but the Lord has made sure that we have crossed paths yearly, year after year after year. About a year and a half ago, Phil was in town. He has a job where he travels, and he was here, and y'all got to meet him, and I got to introduce you to him. And then I have another buddy that became a great friend of mine and actually ended up working on my staff for about 6 years. And y'all got to hear him preach. He's actually a preacher. And I was a mentor to him, and then I helped ordain him, and then he went on to pastor. Now he works out of a church up in Tennessee. But his name was Joey Edwards, and we had him preach at a youth rally that we had. And some of y'all got to meet him. And for a period of time, he and I shared just a close bond and friendship and did so many things together. When we see each other, the stories start to come out. We start laughing, and there's times I'll start laughing until I'm literally crying, thinking of the fun times that we had and the great adventures. Joey helped me at the church camp for many, many years, and I was just a valuable person. And then there's a third friend that I've had for many, many years, going all the way back to 1990, and you got to hear him preach Sunday. Michael Carringer was just a teenager in my youth department. I was 5 years older than him. I started as a youth leader when I was 18. My father had started a church, and so he needed help. And I was at Bible college. I was playing basketball at Oklahoma Baptist College. And my father asked me to come home and help him start a church. So I prayed about it, decided to leave that world behind and start pursuing the ministry world. And that door opened up, so I took it. I had about four or five teenagers the first Sunday morning. There was my brothers and a couple of other teenagers that were there, that some families that were coming together to help start a church. Well, not long after that, Raymond and Burnett Carringer joined the church, and they had a son named Mike. Mike joined the church. He was 13. And Mike just got plugged in, man. He got excited. And just from the day one, he loved serving the Lord. He was one of those kids that just, man, he loved being around the church. He loved being around me. He loved being anywhere where we were doing something for the Lord, and became a bus captain, started working on a bus route at 13. And so when I left to go pastor in 1995, Mike was in my youth department, and he had just graduated high school at our Christian school. He had made the decision to stay and go to a local Bible college, and he was still at my dad's church. Well, anyway, they made him the youth leader after I left, and he and I continued to work together at the church camp and at the Soldiers of the Cross, which was huge. Soldiers of the Cross, Florida, is a massive ministry, which when I left to come here, I turned that over to Michael. Michael is now the Florida director of the Soldiers of the Cross. Now, we've started one here in Texas. It is equally growing to be very, very important here, but Mike has done a great job with that all these years. So y'all got to hear Mike preach, and of course, Mike and I got to spend a little time together, and we just really, you know, that feeling, we're not around each other a whole lot, and we both are married, and we have kids, and we're busy, and time and tide has taken us to different places. And so there's Phil, there is Joey, and there is Mike, and they're my three lifelong best friends, guys that I have spent much, much time with in different periods of my life. Each of them have been very important to me. And yet now I see them very rarely, but when I do see them, this is the weirdest thing, it immediately goes back to the way it was. Within minutes, where it's that feeling like it was when we were seeing each other every day. And there's this comfort and this joy. There are times that we've called each other when we just really needed a friend. I remember the night I was fixing to preach. It was about 30 minutes before church started on a Wednesday night. And my friend Phil he called me. My secretary said, Philip Graham's on the phone. Well, she knew he was my dear friend. And I said, okay, let me take that. So I took that call. When I answered it, Phil was crying. And then I found out that his little daughter, who was just about a week and a half old, had passed away. She'd had a heart condition, and she didn't make it. And, man, he was crying. But, you know, he told me later, he said, you know, the first name that came to my mind that I needed to call was you. And so I was so honored to have that and to share that knitting of our souls, the knitting of our heart, to be that person that could be a source of strength for somebody. And we hadn't been around each other. We've seen each other maybe 3 times in the last 5 years, mainly just phone calls and things. But that friendship remains. It's a strong friendship. I love how this describes Jonathan and David. Their soul was just knit together. Friends are so important. Friends are so valuable. And friends are a necessity. Let's look at what the Word of God says about something concerning this. Go to Ecclesiastes 4 quickly. Friends, you know, I want to encourage you to be a maker of friends, a collector of friends. The Bible says that for a person to have friends, there's one real requirement. If you want to have friends, what do you got to do? Show yourself friendly. So in other words, if you want to have a friend, be a friend. If you want to have friends, be friends. We live in a world today of people that are very, very lonely. I talk to people regularly, and in the counseling, what really is the issue in their heart is they're very, very lonely people. They've not been able to really make friends. They've not been able to keep friends. They've not been able to maintain friendships. Beloved, I want you to realize it's valuable to have friendships, to maintain friendships, to make that a priority in life. Now, in Ecclesiastes, we see something very important here. Ecclesiastes 4, look at verse number 9. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. In other words, two people can get more done than one person. Is that true? Boy, this morning I woke up. My wife and I have been having a problem. We had our septic tank pumped yesterday, and that didn't solve the problem. We thought that would fix it. It didn't. We've been trying to get this sorted out. Well, we found out there was some kind of plug in our line going out to the septic tank. Well, you know what that means. You have to go rent a snake. And so I went out at 6 a.m. this morning and rented a snake. So, you know, you don't realize how important the water closet is until you do not have one. Amen? I mean, you know what I'm saying. Say amen. There's so many things we take for granted, you know, and then there's things that kind of wake us up. Well, man, I said, we got to get this fixed. We got to do whatever it takes. Well, I went out this morning. We got that, got it back, and I started trying to get this thing done. Well, you know, it's one of those things that my limited knowledge, I'm one of those that when I do it myself, I usually break more things than what was actually broken to begin with. Who's with me on that? I don't know why. I think I'm going to save some money, and I'm just going to fix it myself. I always end up breaking something that costs more than if I had just called the plumber in the first place. Or whatever it is, but I decided to tackle it. So I decided to get in there this morning. Well, I'm trying to get it done. Well, I'm starting to think, man, you know, I'm fixing to break something. I had that feeling in my heart that I was doing this thing, and I was trying to force that in there, and I couldn't get it to go in there right. And I said, I'm going to break this thing, sure as the world. So I threw a call out to Terry Bowers. And within about 40 minutes, old brother Terry was pulling in my driveway. You know, there's an old saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed. Now, here's the reality. There are some things that just one person can't do very well. Life is one of those things. The Bible made us for companionship. Now, at the top of that list, we always think of man and wife. You know, when Adam was lonely, God gave him a companion. God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And God gave Adam a wife. And by the way, in my life, my wife is my ultimate best friend. And I've got men that have shared that title, but there's one person that has been the king of the best friends, or the queen, should I say, and that is Christy. I would rather do things with her than anybody else. And when Mike and I both got married, we both took back seats to each other's wives. And there were times that we didn't spend together because we'd rather be out with our wives, amen? But you know, it's not just limited to that. There are other needs and companionships that people have. And some things in life you can't really do well by yourself. And there's a verse here that says two are better than one because they have great reward for their labor. Two people can get more done. There's no way I could have got that done this morning. I'm so glad God provided a friend who came by and helped me, and we completed that thing. And I'm so happy that I had another set of hands that could be there to help me. But in life, there's so much more that can be done. As a pastor, I'm very aware that the more people that we have here helping get the work done, the more work we're going to get done. So many pastors are alone in the ministry. They feel alone. They feel helpless. They feel that nobody in their church wants to help or will help. I'm so grateful that I'm not a pastor that feels that. I've got so many people that step up and step out and are willing to drop things and come do things. And man, we had a church work week last summer. To be honest, we had so many people show up to help that we really didn't have enough work to keep them all busy. And we had people just kind of waiting around helping people But you know, I've never really had that problem before. Usually you have work and everybody gets busy doing other things. But man, we got so much done. And there's no way that I could pastor this church by myself. I'm glad that there are other sets of hands because more can get done. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for labor. Now notice what else it says here. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. The Bible talks about the ability of a companion to lift you up. You know, how many of you have ever had someone lift you up spiritually? Lift you up when your spirit was down. You ever just been so down and so, that feeling of despair? You know, David wrote one time when he was really in despair, he said, I looked at my right hand and no man knew me. I looked at my left hand and no man cared for my soul. You know, when you're down, you feel that no one cares about you. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt like that? One guy, he went to a person and he said, hey, there's nobody that likes me. The man looked at him and said, don't say that. Don't say that. He said, well, why not? He said, well, because everybody hasn't met you. You know, the truth is, when you're in despair, you feel like nobody likes you. Nobody cares. Nobody matters. You don't matter to anybody. But you ever had that moment where somebody suddenly out of the blue calls you? Just says, man, I was thinking about you. The Lord laid your name on my heart. You ever get that text at just the right moment? You think that's an accident? You think that that's just coincidental? Or does the Lord have people in your life that have been knitted to your soul that God can use to lift you up and to encourage you and to show you love and to remind you that you are loved? But we see here that when one falls, if he's got friends, he can be helped up. He can be helped up. And he said it's sad for that person who is alone because when they fall, they don't have anybody to help them. And there's a lot of people in this world that feel alone, but the truth is they've not invested into other people and there's not anybody there to help them when those days come where they need to be lifted up. Look at verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We see that friendships bring warmth to our soul, and we see that friendships can help us prevail and be allies and be people who give us support when there's things in life that are coming at us. There's things in life that are trying to challenge us. So we see these important verses that tell us that friends are important. There's a lot of things that a friendship can bring into your life. Now, one thing I do note about friendships, and I've been just thinking about these things, you're getting some notes just out of the overflow of my thoughts here. Friendships can be very, very fragile. Very fragile. And I was looking at some quotes, just thinking about friendship here. Somebody said this, some people make enemies instead of friends because it is less trouble. I thought that was pretty strong. Some people make enemies instead of friends because it is less trouble. You know, it takes a lot to have good friends. It requires investment. It requires a lot of mercy. It requires a lot of patience. It requires a lot of time. And there are some people who do not want to put that into it. C.S. Lewis said this, quote, "Friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, 'What, you too? I thought I was the only one.'" Boy, we get this companionship, this feeling that somebody's sharing life with us and sharing even the pains that we go through in life. Somebody said this, "Prosperity begets friends, but adversity proves them." Boy, you'll see who really are your friends when the tough times come in your life. A lot of people can be a friend when you're on top. Remember that story of the prodigal son? Remember the prodigal son story? Remember that where he went out and he had all that money? The Bible says he was surrounded by a lot of friends. They helped him spend that money. But what happened when all of his money was gone and he was in the pig pen? Did you see that he was very alone there? You know, prosperity begets friends, but adversity proves them. That friendship, that true friendship of a person who's there even whenever you're not doing well. What a wonderful thing to have that in your life. A small boy defined friendship as this: someone who knows all about you and likes you just the same. What a powerful, powerful definition of friendship. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among thousands of answers, these were some of the things they got back. Somebody wrote this: "Friendship is one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable." Somebody else wrote in, "One who understands our silence." Somebody else wrote, "A volume of sympathy bound in cloth." Somebody else wrote, "A watch that beats true for all time and never runs down." But the winning definition, the one that won the big prize, was this, quote, "A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out." And that won the prize in that British publication as the best definition of friendship. What a good definition. Ralph Waldo Emerson, the great poet, wrote this: "The glory of friendship is not in the outstretched hand, not the kindly smile, nor the joy of companionship. It is in spiritual inspiration that comes to one when he discovers that someone else believes in him and is willing to trust him." I found that to be a powerful statement. Then I came across this. In a survey of more than 40,000 Americans, these qualities were given as the most valued qualities in a friendship. In this survey, number one, the ability to keep confidences, very important. Number two, they said loyalty. Number three, warmth and affection. You see a lot of things that people want from friendship. Now, we know this. Friendship's important. It's valuable. It's necessary. But it can be fragile. Now, the Word of God gives us some great instructions whenever you hurt a friend. Who's ever hurt a friend? I have. I'm going to raise my hand. I've said dumb things, done dumb things. I want you to see this. Go over here to Proverbs 6. Some quick instruction on what to do whenever you've hurt a friendship. And the Bible felt the need to give us this. And that's another example of how God sees friendship as an important thing for humanity. God wants you to have relationships. God wants you to have friendships. Now, I believe it's important that we are careful who we make as friends. Would you all agree with that? All the parents in the room, the bad crowd, the big worry, your kids are going to get involved in the bad crowd, the bad crowd. Somebody said if you're in the wrong crowd, you are the wrong crowd. And we know that there are people out there that don't make us better, that do not make us better people. We have to be careful who we make as friends. But friendship in itself is a good thing. And when done right, and when it's a spiritual thing, there's a great value put on it. Proverbs 6, verse 1 says this: "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend." What the Word of God is saying here is if your mouth's gotten you in trouble. Brother Eric, has your mouth ever gotten you in trouble? Not one time. Well, your wife's shaking her head pretty big. And this would apply to the husband and wife friendship as well. Man, our mouth gets us in trouble. Lots of good friendships have been ruined by just an overactive mouth. Just talking when we should be quiet. Not using wisdom in our words. You know, wisdom knows what to say. It knows when to say it. It knows when not to say it. It knows how to say it. But often we have used foolishness in our words. And in most friendships, when it goes down to it, a hurt friendship, man, a lot of times it's the actions of our mouth that get us in trouble. But he is saying, man, when your mouth gets you in trouble, he said, this is what you need to do. You go to your friend. Did you catch that? Don't wait around for your friend to come to you. He says, you go to your friend and humble yourself. Humble yourself. And, you know, it's a hard thing to humble ourselves. It's a hard thing to go and take the blame for something. It's a hard thing to go and say, I'm sorry. It's a hard thing to go and say, hey, you know, what do we need to do to fix this? What we tend to do is sit back and say, well, if they want to fix this, they know where I'm at and they can come see me. And a lot of times you got two people who do love each other and need each other and crave each other's company, but you got one sitting over here saying, well, I'm not going over there. They better come over here. And you got somebody over here saying, well, I ain't about to go over there. They better come over here. And now they're robbing themselves of something that could be good because of their pride. Humility is the key. Humility is, he says, go and humble yourself. So we see here that the Word of God instructs us that a friendship is so valuable, even if it means taking a loss, even if it means humbling yourself and bowing to them and saying, you can win this. I just want us to have a relationship. Then go do it. How many of you see that in the Scripture? Say amen. You go to them. You humble. Why? Because it's important. You need people in life. Now, let me close by giving this real quickly. These are things that, if you're not careful, you can destroy a friendship quick with. These are some quick things I'm going to throw out at you. How many of you would say amen when I say this statement? Friendships are valuable. Friendships are important. Friendships need to be maintained. Am I right? They don't maintain themselves. You've got to invest time into them. Now, let me give you these things quickly. If you want to destroy a friendship, these are the things that can do it quickly. Number one, when you seek competition versus companionship, that will destroy a good friendship. When you seek competition versus companionship. You know, a good friendship is happy when something good happens for their friend. Yet there's been a lot of friendships destroyed through jealousy, covetousness, competition, where they're so busy competing with each other instead of being companions with each other. Well, we've got to watch that. If you're going to compete with your friend, you're going to hurt that friendship. Work harder to be a companion, not a competitor. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let me give you a second thing, very simple. When you are not grateful for your friendship, when you're not grateful for that friendship, you can destroy it. You know, there's a lot of things in our life that we take for granted. A lot of things. There's a lot of things that we do not know what they mean to us until we no longer have them. I was joking a minute ago about the water closet not working. But, you know, that's something nobody, you just take for granted. You hit the little magic lever and it just does its job and you don't really think about it. But, you know, there are things in our life that are very valuable. And whenever that's not working, you know, how many of you have ever had your water go out? But how many of you have ever really sat and thought about how lucky we are to have running water? Does anybody in here remember when there was no running water? I hear the stories. My grandma happened to pump water and carry it in. I don't know nothing about that. To me, it was just magic. You turn a little thing and water comes out of a little spout. And buddy, when your water freezes up or your pipes burst or you don't have water for a few days, there's a lot of things that are just wonderful. Wonderful in our life. Things like electric stoves. Did anybody ever have to cook on a wood-burning stove?
Yes.
You had to do that? Are you grateful for the electric stove?
Oh, absolutely.
But you probably don't spend much time thinking about it, do you?
No.
But it's a great thing, isn't it?
Yes.
It's a great thing. There's a lot of great things that we have. We don't spend much time thinking about it. We just take it for granted. It's always there. A lot of people treat relationships that way. They just go through life and they're busy and they're doing their thing. And they're not really that grateful for it. And I have learned in my life that the one thing that always makes you grateful for something is that moment after you realize you don't have it. Boy, there's a lot of times that that word regret applies here. Regret's the truth seen when it's too late. And there's a lot of times that people take for granted friendships. And by taking it for granted, they just kind of forget about people. And they quit calling them. They quit contacting them. They quit making any attempt to see them. Before they know it, that great friendship, they become strangers. So you can destroy a good friendship by just taking it for granted, taking them for granted, taking their strength for granted, taking their mercy and grace for granted. People have limits. Don't take your friends for granted. Number three, when you do not appreciate them. Now, this is not the same thing as what I just spoke about. Appreciation, what does that word mean? What does it mean? What does the word mean, appreciation? What's it mean in economics? It goes up in value. So you're an investor. You buy a house. What are you hoping that house will do? You want it to appreciate. What is the opposite of appreciate? So if something depreciates, what happens to the value of it? Sometimes there are people in our life that because we do not appreciate them, they become depreciated. They become less in value. And when a person starts to feel that, when they have a friendship with you and they start to feel that they have become depreciated, just taken for granted, not cared about, you don't call them back anymore, you don't return their texts, you don't really include them, man, I'm going to tell you, when you depreciate a relationship, it's a good way to destroy it. A good way to destroy it. I'm very grateful that I've got some men in my life that I've shared time with. Men that I have... And by the way, all three of these guys, I can tell you stories of arguments that we've had. I mean arguments where we've had knockdown dragouts. Things that they do that drive me crazy. Things that I look at, why do you do that? You know what I'm saying? And things that, you know, I think they need to, you know, do everything the way I want it done. And me and Mike have had arguments. Me and Joey have had arguments. Me and Phil have had arguments. Me and my wife have had arguments. I've lost every one of them. My point is this. There is not a friendship in this world that doesn't require grace. And one of the best ways, my final thought here, you want to destroy a friendship, have a friendship without grace, where you just let the things they do, they're things that drive you crazy, the things that they do that you don't understand. Sometimes you got to look past all that to have the beauty of a good friendship. There are no doubt things that me and Mike could have ended our friendship over years ago. Me and Phil, me and Joey. Because there's things they do that I just don't get. I don't understand it. And we're all alpha males. You can imagine what that's like sometimes. But you know what I'm glad? I'm glad that after all these years, if I'm going through a bad day, a hard day, I've maintained this friendship. And it's there. And if I need someone to talk to, I have somebody to call. I don't know. We're going into a new year. Maybe one of the things you could do this year, right off the bat, is renew some friendships that you've let go cold. Now, sometimes there might have been a reason for it. Maybe they chose a life path and you had to let it go. But sometimes it's just because you just quit working at it and you quit maintaining it and you took it for granted and maybe it depreciated. But you know, sometimes you can win that friend back. Go to them and talk to them and humble yourself and call them back. Friends are important. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Simple thought tonight, just out of a Bible study that I had recently, where I got to thinking about how lucky I am to have some good friends in my life. But then I got to thinking of things that, if I had been foolish with it, I could have destroyed those friendships. If I hadn't have been grateful, if I had not been graceful, If they had not been grateful and graceful, we have each other because we've worked at it. And we've wanted it. And we've maintained it. I hope that you end up with some good friends in your life. People that when you're down, the Lord can use them to lift your spirit up. He has sure done that for me. Friends are a wonderful treasure. Is there anyone that tonight could say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I know this, I want to be saved. Would you pray for me?" Anybody? Anybody at all? Looks like tonight everybody here professes the Lord to be their Savior. In a moment, we're going to hear some prayer requests for just a moment. We've prayed for some very important people tonight that are dealing with some big things. But we're going to take just a few moments here, and I'm going to have Brother Wilson come to the pulpit. Be sure to speak loud and clear, but also remember not to, you know, to give the prayer request, but the Reader's Digest version of it. Just kind of get to the prayer point on it, if you would, for time's sake. All righty. Brother Wilson, if you'll come up.